Would you all please pray with me? Father, we are thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I never want to get over the fact that the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, came to earth to lay down his life to pay for my sins. And he took what I truly deserve, the punishment that I deserve, and he took it upon himself. And he died and he was buried. But he did not stay there. He was raised back up in 3 days. And he lives victoriously. And he's at your right hand now, interceding even for me and for those who have trusted alone in Christ alone as their Savior. Lord, I thank you that you offer a choice to everyone in this room today. Because of your death, burial, and resurrection, we now have a choice. Before, we had no choice. We would have to pay for our own sins. All the things we've done wrong. Right? Wrong thoughts, wrong actions, wrong attitudes. The list is longer than we could cover. And it would take us an eternity in hell, a real place, to pay for all that we've done wrong, and we still wouldn't pay it all. But because you came, you gave us a choice. We can trust you to pay it. And you give us heaven with you for eternity. Lord, my prayer, more than anything, is that every person in this room will go to you who hasn't gone to you already and say, Lord, I understand. I've done wrong. And I want heaven. And so I'm trusting in Jesus alone because he died for me. And I can't earn my way. Save me. And he will. Lord, I thank you for the peace that you give. Now, Lord, as your servant, I know that you love those who sit before me. And so I pray that you would speak through me to them, that they would leave here changed and changing because they've met with you. So, Lord, speak, for your servants listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You are here because you planned to be here. You didn't just wake up and find yourself here. I recognize some of you will fall asleep here, and hopefully you'll wake up. But you planned to be here. You see, it's been wisely said that if you shoot at nothing, you hit it every time. It means planning's important. It has been well said that those who fail to plan, you can finish it. Plan to fail. You know that. Planning's important. You have lived your life by planning. Some of you are better planners than others. But many of you live here in retirement because you planned for retirement. It's how you've lived your life. You planned to get married, and so you did. You planned to have a family, and so you did. You planned a career and worked a career. It may not have worked out exactly like you thought, but you planned it, and it worked out. You planned to buy a home, and you did. You planned vacations, and you took them. You planned for retirement, and look, here you are. One of the most beautiful parts of the country. What happens is that many people, when they reach this stage, stop planning. If I ask you, what is your 10-year, 20-year plan? You'd say, excuse me, did you check my birth certificate? You see, some of you have planned even your funerals. You've planned where you're going to be buried. But you've not planned beyond that. In this text today, Jesus implores us to plan beyond the grave for heaven. You say, oh, well, wait a second, Pastor. I trusted Jesus Christ, so I'm just going to snooze on this one. Well, you don't even get to heaven if you haven't trusted Christ. But there is planning to do beyond that, things that you must do even now. And Jesus reveals some of that in this parable. So in this series of life lessons from the Master Teacher, we're going to learn a little bit about planning for life after in heaven. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 presents probably the most difficult parable that Luke has recorded out of the words that Jesus said. In this parable, I want you to see that there are three scenes. So if we could picture this as a TV show, there would be three scenes. The first scene, chapter 16, verse 1. You with me? Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Stop right there. Scene one. The TV camera opens up and we're in an office and we see that the owner is talking to someone and he is hearing news about a manager that runs a part of his company. And what he hears is this manager is squandering, wasting his money. He's a bit of a snake. And so this owner goes into the office and he gives the bad news to the manager. I got the goods on you. I know what you've done. You're done. But like we do today, he doesn't do. Today, many companies say, you're fired, clean out your desk, and we're going to escort you out of this building, and you are no longer to come here. He gives him a little bit of time. And so this manager, in scene two, we see him and what his plan is. Let's look at scene two. The manager said to himself, what should I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I know what I shall do so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. This looks fairly dishonest, doesn't it? So scene two, we see the manager, the owner has left the office, the manager sitting there and his face is in his hands. He does not know what to do. He's in dire straits. He has no savings. He squandered all the money he has. And he is going to go to the low end of the totem pole now if he wants to live. He either needs to be a laborer or he needs to beg. That's his two choices. And he doesn't like either. And so as he's sitting there tearfully thinking about his future, he comes up with a plan. And we find out what that plan is right away. He's going to call all the customers of the owner and bring them in. And he's going to do some creative subtraction with the bill. So the first one, it's 100 measures of oil, which would be 800 gallons. Now, I'm going to take the high end on this. At that time, that would have cost about 1,000 denarii. Okay, so we don't have any idea what a denarii is, but I'll remind you. A common worker would get one denarius for one day's work. So what we have here is the equivalent of a little over 3 years of labor. Okay? Quite a bit of money. Let's put this in today's terms. If you were paid $10 an hour, which is probably even a little bit low for a laborer, you would get $20,000 a year. Okay? Working full time. 3 years, $60,000. So this customer owes the owner $60,000. It's a lot of money. And this manager says, cut it in half. You only owe him 30. Well, if you're the guy that owes 60,000, he says, pay 30, we'll call it good. You can't write that check out fast enough. And that's what happens. And so we see that happen here as he goes, that's great. So this man, this customer, comes in thinking, oh boy, why is he calling me into the office? He leaves whistling because he's just made $30,000. Well, right on his heels is the next guy. And there's many more, but Jesus lists two. And so the next guy comes in, and he owes for 100 measures of wheat. That's 1,000 bushels. That would be the net of about 100 acres. This is no small amount. That would cost about 3,000 denarii. Using the same mathematics, that would be about $200,000 that he owes. So he owes the owner $200,000. And he said, we're going to discount that 20%. You may say, well, that's no big deal. Well, it's a $40,000 savings. He couldn't write his check out quick enough either. Don't give me $200,000, give me $160,000. He just saved $40,000. Same thing. We see that this man came in thinking, why is he inviting me in? I know I owe him money. I'm good for it. And he walks out whistling too. But as he walks out, the TV camera pans to just outside the office. And standing where the manager can't see is, guess who? The owner. And he does not look happy. And standing with him are two of his laborers that look more like football linebackers. And they walk in, and the music gets real low. Ooh. And you just wonder, what's going to happen? Is he going to kill him right here? Well, now Jesus has everybody's attention. One of the values or one of the themes in Jesus' parables is the shock value. When he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, they were appalled that a priest and a Levite walked by somebody who needed help and a Samaritan helped. They're the lowest of the low. We hate those guys. And so this is a common theme in Jesus' parables, and he would shock them awake. Everybody's listening now, what's going to happen next? They're all drawn into the story. I hope you're drawn in too. What's the manager going to say? Well, we expect for him to come in and say, you wicked servant. Come on out back, and my boys are going to teach you a lesson right now. But he doesn't. Look at verse 8. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of this light. But the parable ends at verse 8a, right here. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. That's a shock. He just cost him $70,000. And he praises him for it? What's going on? That's what makes this parable so difficult for interpreters today. What's going on? Would Jesus ask you to take money that is not yours and use it wrongly and then praise you for it? Is that what he's saying? Would Jesus, if you find a wallet, if I find your wallet and credit cards are in it, it's like, woohoo, let's get a cash advance on that and give money to the chapel. Is he going to praise that? So what's going on here? Some interpreters think that's what he's doing. Just go ahead and make sure you give to eternity. Make sure that you are reaching others for Christ. No matter how you use that money, I'll still praise you. No, I don't think so. I think it's the other option. The other option is that what this manager actually has done is, for the first time in his life, he has actually thought outside himself to others. And he's actually thought about tomorrow rather than spending for today. Because he is somebody who has spent his money squandering it. Same word is used in chapter 15 of the prodigal son. Squandered his money. Well, we know what he did with his. He just wasted it. Same word, squandered, used for this man. This guy does not even think about tomorrow. So what's going on here? How could the owner possibly praise him and say, "That was shrewd, dude. That was really good." Notice that he doesn't rehire him. Notice that he doesn't say that you're good. Notice that he doesn't say, "We're going to forget what you did before." He praises him because what he did was shrewd. What did he do? This is what I think he did. And I'm not the only one who thinks this. What the manager did is he reduced the bill by his own hefty commissions. In other words, he knew that he was going to have to ingratiate people to himself. How was he going to do that? Kind of buy them. How was he going to buy them? He didn't have any money. Well, he did. He had commission on these sales. And he gave that hefty commission up. So he didn't rob from the owner, actually robbed from himself. But he thought it was well worth it because the money that he gave away, he would earn a lifestyle from his friends who are now all ingratiated to him. Is that clear? You understand that, what he's doing? He's not robbing from the owner. This is what I think. What he's doing is he is saying, "Nope, this money was given, or this money I gave up freely. And it was my money to do so." So now, he can say, the owner can say to the manager, "Well, that was shrewd. That was shrewd. He didn't take anything from him. He sacrificed on his own." And the owner knows it's going to work out pretty well for him. So the conclusion is either is possible. It still is possible that he just discounted and the owner took the hit. But I don't think so. I think Jesus' point is very clear, and this makes it even more clear and supports his point. The point Jesus is making here is, think about eternity. Invest in your eternity. Don't spend for today. Save. Use what money and what material things you have and consider how you might win friends in heaven. Give generously and wisely with what you have. Which moves us to the purpose and the application. So the parable ends, but Jesus doesn't stop talking. Look at verse 8, the second half of it. Jesus said, "For, because the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." Well, don't miss it. The purpose of this parable is to address our attitudes. It is to address our attitudes and how we handle our resources. You see, money and possessions, as Jesus sees them, are a litmus test of our spiritual stewardship. And God wants us to give to others in need. Give everything in need? No, because then you're going to be the one in need. You have to be a good manager. But is this even a part of our thinking? Jesus said it should be. Listen to what Ephesians 4:28 says. Paul says it this way: "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Do you share with those who are in need? Now, as we plan for heaven, as I move towards the application, the first thing you need to remember is, are you even going to be in heaven? God wants you to know that. He's made it very clear. Jesus made it very clear. When Thomas asked him, "Well, how do we know where you're going? How do we get there?" "Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father. No one, except through me. God the Father said it this way, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever trusts in Him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you trusted alone in Christ alone? If you have, then based on the authority of God's Word, you will be in heaven. Now, once you get there, what's going to happen next? Are you planning for it? Will there be anybody there welcoming you? Here's proposition number one that I want to present to you out of this. God owns it all. God makes that very clear. Romans 11:36 is one place that He makes it very clear. All things are from Him, from God. Everything, all things are from Him. Money, possessions, everything you have. All things are from Him. All things come through Him, and all things will return back to Him. God owns it all. That really rubs against our Western American thinking. I worked hard. I saved hard. That's why I got more money than you. And God said, no. I may have rewarded you for that, but what you have, I entrusted to you. I gave you everything you have. Some have squandered it and they don't have it. Some have lost it because I've allowed them to lose it because I'm doing something else in their life. But don't you get proud because you have a few more zeros in your bank account because or for above anyone else. Everything's from me. And I can take it back too. So the first proposition is God owns it all. He is the owner. We're managers of what He's given to us. Proposition number two. Money is a master. Now, where do I get that idea from? Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. What are you talking about, Jesus? He goes on, you cannot serve God and wealth. Two masters, God, money. I've noted that money is probably the number one competitor for our lives that is right up there with God. That's the number one idol. Money's not evil. You know that. The love of money is. It's the root of all evil. So money is a master. Either God owns your money, all things are from Him. Remember that? Either God owns your money or your money owns you. Where are you? Does your money still control you? Or is it a stewardship? Is it something that you manage? Are you tight-fisted? Do you hate to part with money? Does it really bother you? Are you cheap? I think frugal is fine, cheap is not. I've explained it this way before. I've seen cheap people. Cheap people will save money at any expense because money's their master. Cheap people, I remember sitting in a Walmart one day and I was looking at some sunblock because we were going to be going to the beach the next day. And a guy came in and kind of pushed me out of the way and he's looking at it and he's going, $7, $8, $9. Man, that's a lot of money. I'll just use somebody else's at the beach. That's cheap. That's cheap. He's going to save his skin at the price of somebody else. Frugal would be $9. What's the no brand? The no-name brand is four. I'm going with that. See, frugal is wise and prudent planned spending. I think Jesus would call it kind of shrewd to be able to plan creatively and use your finances creatively and use them for His benefit. I think frugal people typically sacrifice their own comforts for today in light of what they might need tomorrow. Cheap people want to save their money because of you and have you spend their way. Frugal's good. Cheap is not. Proposition number three. There's one cure for those being mastered by their money. You know what it is? There's one cure if you are mastered by your money. Give it away. Give it away. Not all of it, but give it away. See, what you are holding on to ends up holding on to you and ends up controlling you. God does not want that. He does not want you to be controlled by greed or money. He understands that that grips our heart. He also understands that we hold so tightly onto it that He can't put anything else in our hands. Have you ever heard anybody say you can't outgive God? They're typically people who have discovered this. They've discovered as they give to others, somehow God always meets all of their needs. Now that doesn't mean they're being reckless. That doesn't mean that they don't have a plan. It does mean that they recognize God's in charge of it all. And so they give generously to His work. I would like for you all to consider how you're investing in God's kingdom with what you have. Some of you, you might say, well, I'm giving as much as I can. I've already looked at it. And I've sacrificed. And I give as much as I can to God's kingdom. Maybe you could use your time. Maybe there's some talents that you could use to help others. Maybe within the next month or so, I'll announce another evangelism class that I'll hold. And you'll learn how you can share your faith culturally relevantly with grace, not with guilt. How you can cause others to want to listen to you rather than trying to put your knee in their chest and make them listen to you. We all know this. You can't take it with you, right? You've heard this before. Billy Graham's the first one I ever heard say it. He's never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Pretty graphic picture, isn't it? But here's the part he didn't talk about. You can send it on ahead. Are you investing in your future? Are you investing? If you invest in the chapel, if you give to the chapel, consider what you're giving. Go home, look at it, say, could I give more? You will be rewarded for it. What you all do not know is that even the envelope that I just gave to Lori, one year we gave her $100. One year we gave her a couple thousand. You know what we gave her this year? Almost $4,000. That's what you all did. Some came out of the budget. We had the garage sale that Mel and Susan had. And we took all of those proceeds and we put them right there in that envelope. And then there's some of you who said, I want to give even a little bit more. So now what's going to happen is there are a bunch of girls that are going to have babies. And it's because we helped. And God will make sure that we get rewarded for that because we are a part of that. I close with this. I want you to imagine this. You find yourself in heaven, and as you walk around, is there anyone welcoming you there? Jesus says those words here. Listen to these words again. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, your money today, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Will there be people who are greeting you? Imagine, as you walk through, somebody taps you on the shoulder and said, I just wanted to let you know that I know that you are part of the chapel. And I'm a child that was born because you gave money to the Women's Center, the Alpha Women's Center. I want you to know that because you're a part of the chapel and you gave to their ministry, I heard the gospel at your church. Or I heard the gospel from somebody who goes to your church that was crazy enough to share it with me. Or I heard it through one of the missionaries that you support. Will there be anybody tapping you on the shoulder? I would like for you to consider that this week. I would like for you to consider your dedication to God. How do you do that? It's pretty simple. Check your calendar. Check your checkbook. If you want to see if somebody how dedicated you are, check those two things. And you'll see. This is between you and God. I told the board a couple weeks ago, I don't know what anybody in this church gives. Not even one of you. And I don't want to know. And I think may have surprised them a little bit. I don't care what you give. I really don't. But I do care why you give. Because I want you all to reach heaven. I want you to stand before Jesus at the Bema seat. And I want him to look at your checkbook and look at your calendar and look at your heart and look at your past and say, ha, 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 well done, my good and faithful servant. Will you hear that? I hope so. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the rewards that you offer us. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not trusted in Christ, that this morning they would go to you and even say, Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I understand that you died for me. And right now I'm trusting you alone to get me to heaven. Please save me. And based on his word, he will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all please pray with me? And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Lord, I pray that everyone here will see that one day because they've trusted in Christ. Father, I pray for freedom for anyone who is controlled by money, that they would know the freedom of it, that they would know generosity, that they would understand the beauty of generosity, that maybe even some would say, I'm not sure I have enough, but I'm going to put the chapel in my will and I'll leave some behind so that even after I'm gone, I'll still continue to reach people for Christ. Lord, would you watch over each one as we leave here? I pray that we would be willing to invite people to come to hear the word of life from you and to feel the love that is in this church. Father, I thank you for the generosity of these folks, that they have stepped up and they have given almost $4,000 to a very, very worthwhile cause. Lord, now bless that. Father, thank you for those 100 babies that were born last year. Thank you, Father, for Lori's work. I ask that you continue to bless her. I ask that you continue to give her wisdom and discernment and exceeding blessings as she invests in the future. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.